Morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia.
So, have you ever had a big piece of candy in your mouth and mistakenly swallowed it? Ever happened to you? Well, I have. It was an everlasting gobstopper as well. Everlasting big, hard, durable pieces of candy. And they come from the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and they never faded away. They're everlasting. And when you have one in your mouth and you swallow it, that is the fear that it will last forever. I recall the shock I experienced as it was going down. Did this really happen to me? I remember telling God, "God, if I survive this, Lord, I would never do this again. I promise, please." I recall forgetting biology in my fear, thinking somehow it would hit my heart somehow. Somehow it would just hurt me. Somehow I would not digest it. The bottom line was that I knew that it was not supposed to happen to me. Something was wrong. That was not my plans for that piece of candy in my mouth. Well, keep that in mind when you read Matthew 23. Keep that story in mind for those who've experienced it. Hopefully not, but keep that in mind, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Let's read together. Matthew 23, 23 and 24. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, I've never swallowed a camel before. But Christ is saying these people are swallowing camels. What does this mean? Now, please understand that Matthew 23:23 is one of the most important verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Top five, top six verses in importance. Because here we see a salvation issue. We talk about what is a salvation issue and what is not a salvation issue. What are the things that we must get to go to heaven? Well, Matthew 23:23, we have to get to go to heaven. You see, these Pharisees were legalists. And God said, "Tithe whatever you have." And they got so picky, they begin to tithe their spices. Imagine using salt and putting salt on your food and taking a tenth of that salt and putting aside for the Lord. We laugh. It seems kind of silly. But they got so picky, they were tithing their very spices because they wanted to be so sure that they were going to heaven. But the Pharisees and legalists, in their specific tithing, forgot about the more important things. Justice, which means making things fair for people who have an unfair lot in life. Mercy, which means not punishing people all the time when they do something wrong, giving them a break, having understanding and sympathy for people. Mercy. And faithfulness, being consistent and true to the Lord. They had forgotten those things, and yet they were taking one-tenth of their spices. And Christ said, if you're going to forget something, forget the spices. You should have got the other things down first. These are salvation issues that will apply to us today as well. But let's try to understand verse 24. It says you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. My studies regarding that expression and cultures tell me that people in those days, because they wanted to avoid swallowing a gnat, which was an unclean animal, an unclean food, they would strain their wine. Now, wine was in those days very important. A lot of people drank wine in those days. And obviously, as it is related to fruit, gnats would gather around it. And gnats are one of the unclean foods in the Bible, and a great horror to people who would tithe mint and dill was somehow drinking wine and a gnat was in there. Oh no. They were that picky. Because if a gnat was in their wine, it was viewed as, in those days, literally a form of apostasy. You had taken upon yourself an unclean animal. They would go so far in some areas to be so extreme that you could be beaten for gnat swallowing. You're a gnat swallower. That gnat swallower over there. It was going too far, obviously, but that's how legalists were. And trust me, in those days, in this time of high legalism, there were some ridiculous things like that, that Christ was always dealing with. Sabbath ideas, gnat swallowing and such, making a big deal about small things. So Christ would oftentimes, as we read in this case and others, Christ has got a sense of humor. He's making a joke in some senses about them. Imagine spending so much time making sure there were no gnats in your wine, and you're straining the wine and straining over and over again, and you have what you think is a perfect glass of wine. There's not a single gnat inside of it. And you drink it, and oh, a camel is in there. You swallow a camel. See, camels were also unclean animals, by the way. Camels were also foods. You could not eat camels as well. That's why Christ kind of used a camel. You can't eat camels. You can't eat gnats. And in your zeal to be so totally clean, you ate the biggest animal they probably saw in the Middle East in those days. They didn't see elephants in those days. Camels were pretty much the biggest creature in Middle Eastern world. In your effort to avoid the smallest thing, you made a mistake and swallowed the biggest thing. Wow. You were so picky about gnats. How did you miss a camel? We have an expression, not seeing the forest for the trees. Same kind of idea. It's like when you see somebody's Bible sometimes and they have the entire Bible outlined. So that's missing the point of an outline, isn't it? Only if the entire Bible is outlined, you're missing the point of what an outliner is. In other words, these people were completely missing the point of their spirituality. And we too, as Christians at times, we might get so legalistic, we completely miss the point of what Christ is trying to say, of what Christ came to do. How can somebody be so oblivious as to miss a camel in a glass of wine? But how can the Pharisees be teachers and leaders and Bible scholars memorizing the entire Old Testament and be so oblivious as to forget grace, love, salvation, and mercy? I'd read that growing up and say, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, Christ told those Pharisees, boy. Christ told those Pharisees. You see, where I'm from in upstate New York, culture where I'm from, it was a status symbol to be able to tell somebody or you told them. Or as we said, somebody would get burnt, if you will. Oh, you got burnt, yo. That person got burnt. Woo! Do you want some lotion with that burn, we'd say growing up. And you were viewed very highly in those days if you were good at burning, verbally burning. And if you got burnt, people never forgot. And so I read these stories and with my cultural background and love to see Jesus tear those Pharisees up. Oh, Jesus, you got it. Oh, they had nothing to say. I laugh as a child. But as I got older, I put childish things aside, as Paul said, and as I got older, I began to realize that Christ didn't say that just for the Pharisees. His words began to get more and more personal as my sinful nature began to get more and more developed. As I began to become more of a man and have more habits and more traditions and more of my own personal policies, I began to see that his words began to bother me as well. Christ's words were not just burning them. I began to feel a bit burnt myself reading the Bible in Christ's words, especially in college, when I would try to even avoid reading the gospel because I knew what Christ had to say would hit me deeply. I began to see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John showed Jesus telling these Pharisees and Sadducees for more reasons beyond my comic relief. I began to see Pharisaical ideas and teachings within myself. And Christ is talking to me about swallowing camels. Pharisees were legalists, hence legalism and missing the point. They were legalists. And one could define legalism in many ways. Being very focused on the law. People who knew the law really well, but didn't get the spirit of the law. But I have one definition for you about legalism, because legalists are not trying to be bad people. In fact, legalism, if I had to give you a definition for it, legalism is being extra, extra sure to get to heaven. Legalism is an attempt to be extra, extra sure to get to heaven. So I believe legalism has good intentions. I believe it's meant by people who want to do what is right. But legalism is being so sure and so positive and so technical that one could easily forget that what we do isn't the number one reason why we go to heaven. I love it when the speaker of the Lord's Supper says exactly my sermon, and this is what Glenn said today. Number one is what Christ did for us. It's not what we can do for Christ. Oh, it's important what we do for Christ. But if Christ did not do his thing for us, what we do means nothing. What we do for Christ only matters because Christ created a universe, an atmosphere, an environment, that what we do actually matters. And that establishment, he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. One can easily forget that what he does and what he did matters more than what we do. The number one reason why we get to heaven is what Christ did for us. The number one reason why we get to heaven is because Christ has shown us mercy and grace. Because you can show me the very best person in the entire world, and they have not done enough to go to heaven without Christ. At some point, Christ showed us mercy and grace, forgiving us of our sins. That's why we get to heaven. And legalists and legalism taken to the extreme, as it happened in these days, can get to thinking that they deserve heaven because they got it all figured out. I'm sure if I had memorized the entire Old Testament, I would think I was special. Yeah, I think I would. I think I had a hard time not thinking I was special if I had memorized the entire Old Testament. But forgetting that nobody deserves to go to heaven. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. It is the love of Christ that even allows us to even have a chance. Christ's love, his forgiveness, and his sacrifice. Understand that Christ paid the penalty, the entire penalty of the cross, so that we don't have to. God himself dying on the cross and rising again, conquering death, so we don't have to. Legalists, in the process of being extra sure, therefore add extra law to the Bible. That's the problem with legalism. You end up adding things to the original teaching that are not part of the original teaching, but they say must be part of the original teaching because you got to get it done right. This is how legalists work, for example. I give you a mere example of this. I'm not saying this is exactly what happened, but I give you an example of how legalists work based upon our own personal experiences that we may have seen today. So let's suppose that one should not eat gnats. A legalist, knowing this, and wanting to be sure that no gnats are eating, will add a law saying that it is required that all wine is strained before drinking it. Makes sense. It makes sense. It's not a law that all wine should be strained, but yeah, let's be sure. Make it a law. One law added to the original teaching. And suddenly, it's a bit harder to follow the law of avoiding gnats. Because now you must buy a strainer as well. And then suddenly legalists will decide the best kind of strainer. So, well, this is the best strainer you can buy, so therefore we should all have this strainer as well. And it'll be the official strainer of gnats. And suddenly, not only must you buy a strainer, you have to buy the right strainer in order to avoid gnats. And all these things become laws as time passes on. So before you know it, the right kind of strainer to buy becomes as important in their minds as the law to avoid gnats. When originally, no, that's not the original idea of the law. That's how legalists work. Suddenly, their added laws in their mind become just as important as God's original law. So if you don't buy that particular strainer, you're going to hell. But I thought that's not in the Bible. Well, you got to avoid gnats, right? So you got to buy that strainer to do it well. But I bought a different strainer. Doesn't matter. If not that strainer, you're not doing it. You're not making it into heaven. That's legalism. That's what happened in those days. That's how Pharisees were. They had all these laws added to the original law and made it harder for people to go to heaven than it originally was. In fact, what happens, people don't go to heaven. That's what happens. That's the end result. Things that are not salvation issues are made into salvation issues. Legalists make it so much harder to be a Christian, resulting ultimately in making no Christians. That's the whole point. As Christ would say, read Matthew 23, as Christ would say, what you end up doing is making people who are more sons of destruction than you are. That's what Christ would say about these people. So that in being so ridiculous about spiritual gnats, they end up swallowing spiritual camels, missing the entire point. Legalism is being so picky about every little thing and making it all so important, but by doing so, miss the entire important thing called grace. So one may say, well, what are the important things then, Alex? What are salvation issues in the Bible? Well, let's give a list. Let's begin with a list to work on. Again, I can only spend 25, 30 minutes here giving you ideas about the Word of God. Most importantly, we have to get to the Word of God ourselves. Read the Bible and see what it says, and you will see on your own what are salvation issues and what are not salvation issues. Read the Word. But I will try to give you what I believe to be some starter, if you will, starter salvation issues, if you will. Things that we should all know to be as important as importance is in the Word of God. I repeat, Matthew 23:23. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. If we are Christians and not showing justice, mercy, and faithfulness and got everything else right, guess what? We are not Christians. That is the weightier matter. That is the more important things in Scripture. There are more important things than others in the Word of God. What else is there? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Please understand that this is called the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news that saves. The gospel says there is bad news in the world. The bad news is that the devil is sending people to hell. That's the bad news. Well, here's the good news, how to avoid this. This is the gospel. And Paul would say this is of primary importance. Number one, he says, now I make known to you, 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, and have some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. We have to get that. That is essential understanding as Christians. It is salvation issues. Christ describing why he came to earth, his death and resurrection, and witnesses. And witnesses, people who saw it happening and wrote it down. Which is exactly what any real history is. People who see something and write it down. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Oh, and by the way, Paul saying in that chapter, if you don't believe this, we had nothing, by the way. Later on, Paul would say, if what I said to you isn't true, we are the most miserable of all people. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of our Christianity, we claim that when we were baptized in the name of Jesus, that we are given the indwelling of the Spirit, and therefore we are changed. Here's how we should appear as changed people. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law can't handle that. This is beyond just legalism. You see, legalism has everything written down in stone. Let me show you exactly how it looks. Let me show you exactly how it is. Let me show you. Law can't touch this. Against such things there is no law. This is the Spirit. And so our Christianity should appear like loving people, joyful people, peaceful people, patient people, kind people, good people, faithful people, gentle people, and people of self-control. I pray we appear like that and not like this. Immoral, impure, sensual, sorceries, people who fight, jealous, angry, dissension, faction, envy, drunk, carousing. Earlier on, he will say in this very same chapter, that's how people appear who are not in the faith. Finally, Hebrews, good old Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Not finally, I have one more verse after this. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. The writer says, these things are so important that we should not be debating them anymore. The writer would say, here are the things that we should all have and not debate. Here are important issues that we should get. He says, leave these elementary teachings about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings or baptisms and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You look at all those 7 points throughout history. You take one of them out, Christianity couldn't exist. That's how important they are. These are salvation issues, weightier matters. However, if I was going to give you one verse, which in my opinion supported the attitude of a Christian, the attitude of a person of God, I would say Romans 10, 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you do what that verse says, you're going to do whatever the Bible says. You're going to read the Bible and be obedient in the entire place. Romans 10, 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, when you say Christ is Lord, Lord means you're my master. I'll do what you say. And Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And Christ will say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. These are the things that we have in the Word of God. If you make Christ our Lord, we will be obedient to him and his world, in his word. We are all guilty of legalism to some extent. Legalism is basically taking what we think is important and making it overly important. We all do it. It's hard to control it. I mean, we have our own traditions, our cultures, our backgrounds. There are certain things that we think are super important and are not that important. And there are things that we think are not that important, are important. We figure it out as we read the Word of God. We have to at some point realize that our way is not God's way per se. God's way is the right way. And if we follow God's way, we're in the right path, in the right direction. So I ask that we all put aside our own personal ways, our own personal ideas of following God, and follow what God says about himself in the Word of God. Proverbs 14:12, last verse before we stand and sing. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let's be sure to follow the way of Christ, the way of life. Let's be sure not to be focused on ourselves about what is right, creating laws, making it difficult, putting our opinion as salvation issues. Because if we do, we'll end up swallowing camels in an attempt to get the gnats right. Those today who are not saved, I pray they not miss the opportunity for salvation today. The Bible says you believe in him and you're baptized in the name of Jesus. Based upon your repentance and confession in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.